If you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to begin this evening. And I will tell you, there's going to be a lot of passages, and I don't have them on the overhead. So just a heads up on that. Be following along, opening in your Bibles the old-fashioned way. I thought it might be better to read them through that way than the confusion, at least for myself, of putting them up on the overhead. In Luke chapter 19, this is the story at the end of this chapter of the triumphal entry. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. And beginning in verse 36, as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." As Jesus entered his place, entered into the place of Jerusalem, entered into his city, the fact that he was a king could not be denied. And these people praised him and testified to his miracles and shouted that he was the king. This is something that his disciples had already grasped. If you look in earlier in the gospel, in Luke chapter 9, is the story of the confession. Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus' ministry, his miracles up to this point, if you're reading in the gospel of Luke, they have shown, they have testified that he is the King, that he is the Christ. And so one way or another, this fact was going to be made known, even if it is the stones themselves that have to testify. The Pharisees are trying to deny this, are trying to quiet it, but Jesus says to them, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." It cannot be contained. It has to be known. If these people don't tell it, then the stones themselves will speak out. Jesus is referring to something that we see throughout the Bible, this idea of nature itself testifying about God, the stones, the rocks testifying about who Jesus is. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul makes this point. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." The stones which God makes in nature, the rocks, testify about him, Paul says, rather. So when we see the grandeur of the mountains and the valleys and so forth, it screams to us that there is a creator. In Psalm 19, the famous passage about this, where Paul is probably getting his ideas in Romans, these same themes in Psalm 19 and verse 4, he talks about nature, and in the English Standard Version, it says, "Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." He's talking about nature, the sun, and the creation of God itself, its voice is testifying, is going out into the world and crying out about who God is, that there is a creator. And so when Jesus makes this statement to the Pharisees, he's not speaking literally that they're going to grow mouths and start talking about him, but he's making the point that it has to happen. This testimony is going to happen, and it is not possible to contain the fact that Jesus is king. And as it turns out, in this story, these very people who are testifying about Jesus, who are praising and shouting that he is the king, all these people here testifying are going to grow silent in a matter of hours. Not very long after he enters into Jerusalem, or in a matter of days, I should say. Not very long after he enters into Jerusalem, there's going to be no more testimony from these people. There aren't going to be people shouting that he is the king. Even Peter, the one who confessed him in Luke chapter 9, the one who first said, "You are the Messiah," and who, because of that confession, was nicknamed the Rock, the Stone, Cephas. Even he will grow silent. even to a slave girl, he can't testify that Jesus is the king or that he even knows Jesus. So all these people are going to grow silent, but even if they grow silent, that testimony can't be held back. So look with me through these Gospels as we see the testimony of who Jesus is, even when those people do fall silent. Look in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, when no one took the stand on behalf of Jesus in his trial, it is Pilate, the Roman governor, who cares nothing about who Jesus is other than the fact that he wants it to be a nice, quiet thing that goes away quickly and doesn't create any trouble in his territory. He's not concerned about Jesus as king. But Pilate asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews, and Jesus says in chapter 23 and verse 3, "It is as you say. You testified it. You said it, Pilate. It is as you say, I am the king." Pilate said to the chief priests, continuing on in the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." And so if you turn over to John's gospel, as he is being crucified in John chapter 19 and verse 9, we'll look at a couple, beginning in verse 19 rather. They hang this sign on Jesus, and it says in verse 19, Pilate put this sign that said, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." This testimony that here is the King of the Jews. And the Pharisees see that sign up there and they say, wait a minute. In verse 21, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Because if you put that sign up there saying it, people are going to think it's real, and we don't want people to get the wrong impression. This is the wrong testimony. So don't put that he is the king of the Jews. Just say he thinks he's the king of the Jews. He says he's the king of the Jews. That way people can at least have an outlet to understand this false claim. But Pilate stands by his testimony. In verse 22, Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written. It is what it is. I've put the sign up there and the testimony is staying." And Pilate didn't probably understand exactly what he was doing in his testimony, but he testified nevertheless. There are some other unlikely characters who testify about who Jesus is during his death. Turn back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, there are two thieves dying on the cross, two sinners who are getting the consequence of their sins played out. They're being crucified right next to Jesus, and there is one thief who mocks Jesus, but there is one thief we see who testifies about Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 23 and verse 42, that one of these thieves says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Someone who has a kingdom is therefore a king. He is testifying that Jesus is a king. When you come back as a king in your full power with your kingdom, remember me. And here we are, thousands of years later, reading his testimony that Jesus is king. Turn over to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, at the crucifixion of Jesus, there is this Roman centurion who is on guard as Jesus is being crucified. And again, another observer who really we have no reason to think he has any interest in Jesus. He just had crucifixion duty that day, and he's standing there watching as these people are crucified, but he sees the events that unfold at Jesus' crucifixion, and in verse 39 of Mark chapter 15, he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So we have three people, Pilate, this thief, the Roman centurion, who are witnessing to who Jesus is. And their testimony might as well have been the testimony of stones or rocks to the Jewish leaders, because their testimony was worthless. But it had to be said. And even if the people, the Jews themselves, even if his disciples themselves couldn't say it, it had to be said. And so it came out one way or the other. And it comes out in these people testifying from the least likely of places. The world had to know, even if it were stones that had to speak themselves. This idea of stones being a witness, being a testimony or a memorial, is something we see in the Old Testament, that stones are there to witness to a story. Turn to Joshua chapter 4. when Israel crossed the Jordan into the land that God had promised he was going to give them, the Lord parted the waters just as he did at the Red Sea, and he led the people across the dry land. And so, in order to memorialize this event, they put up some stones in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 7. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. They were to testify to later generations. Look down in verse 21. When people are asking, their children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" Then you shall inform your children, saying, "Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Some kids are going to come up and they're going to look at those stones and they're going to say, that's not just a natural grouping of stones there. That's a pile of stones. Why is that pile of stones there? And you're going to tell them, those stones are a witness to what happened here today, that you were led on dry ground. And furthermore, he says at the end, that peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. These stones are a memorial. Those stones aren't going anywhere. The generations may come and go, but those witnesses are staying there and testifying to that event. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we have a similar memorial set up, a similar witness. The people consecrate themselves to the Lord in Samuel, and so because of that, God, Jehovah, delivers them from the Philistines. And so as a result of that deliverance, he says in verse 12, "Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Here is this stone to commemorate what God has done for them. It is a memorial to testify that God has helped us. And they name the stone. The stone has a name that testifies to the help that God has given to Israel over the Philistines. We might look at some other passages, but for the sake of time, we won't in the Old Testament. Let's go back to our New Testament in Acts chapter 4. And we see that after Jesus is resurrected, people begin witnessing, testifying to who he is. He has done a great deed, just as God has done in the Old Testament. He has done a great deed in the New Testament. And there needs to be a witness to that event. There needs to be testimony to it. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, the apostles who were silent during the crucifixion, they're now speaking out. And they're commanded to stop preaching about Jesus. Quit testifying, quit saying who he is, quit talking about him as the king. And they replied in chapter 4 and verse 20, "We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." It's going to happen one way or another. You're not going to stop our testimony. We are just as unworthy to testify as those people who did during Jesus' death. And so were John, and so were the apostles here in Acts. Unworthy to be able to testify. Yet we must, just as they did, just as Pilate did, just as the thief did, just as those people had no choice, we have no choice, especially as God's people who carry his name, who testify in our name, Christian, that we are his people. How can we not be speaking and testifying about what God has done for us in his grace and in his mercy? And so we have to, in our lives, as followers of this king, tell others about him. So I want to look in the rest of our time about a couple of ways that we can testify, a couple of ways that we can witness to who Jesus is. We can set up these memorials in our life, as it were, to testify about Jesus. Number one, showing up. Number one, we need to testify in our suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." He says, don't be afraid of the testimony, but suffer for it. Suffer with it. Testify in your suffering. Skip down to verse 12. "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul suffers, but he does so because he's testifying about a God who can keep his promises. He's testifying about a God who is faithful. And so when we suffer on account of righteousness, not just any suffering, but suffering on account of righteousness, then we're testifying to others that we have a God who's going to justify us. We have a God who's going to vindicate us. When people are persecuting us, when they're saying things about us, when they're mocking us, we know that we're going to be vindicated. And we have faith through that suffering. Job was a man who suffered great things. And so he testified through that suffering to the righteousness and faithfulness of God. He kept his integrity, and he said he didn't buy what they were saying about God and about cursing God and dying and those types of things. His testimony about God as a righteous person was vindicated in the end. Not only do we need to testify in our suffering, we need to testify in our spiritual gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4 says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says in verse 6, that testimony was confirmed in you. How was that testimony confirmed? Because they have the gifts that God has given. Because the spiritual gifts that come with the Spirit of God have been given to them. They are witnessed in the lives of these Corinthians. Paul was convinced that they had been given God's grace because the deeds told him so. And so, we, in the same way, are gifted by God as Christians, and it is our job to testify with those things. It is our job to use those abilities to the glory of God and not to our own glory. We testify the same way the Corinthians did in using our gifts. And the question for us is, are the works of the Spirit evident in our lives? Are we testifying by those things? And if we are, that's a testimony to the world that Jesus lives in us. When they see those things, when they see the qualities of the fruits of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit in our lives, they say they have to have someone that is their king on their side that has given them those things. That doesn't come about naturally. That doesn't come about by human nature. That has to come from somewhere else. And so we testify that we are otherworldly, as it were. Not that we are self-righteous, not that we are better, but that we are true to the nature that God has given us. And our spirit and our works testify to that as well. We testify in our spiritual gifts, and then we testify very simply by confessing. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" John is testifying as to who the Word of God. This is John the Baptist is being talked about here, not John the Apostle. But John the Apostle is writing about him. So he says, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after has a higher rank than I and existed before me." He is testifying to the Christ, to someone who is greater than him. He is confessing that there is someone greater than him. And that it is indeed, specifically, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. Look further down in that same chapter, continuing with John's testimony in verse 32. John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." See, John was given very specific instructions from God that when you see the Spirit descending on him and remaining upon him, that's the one. That's the one who you came to testify about. And so John confesses this is him. When he sees that, he confesses that in his life. And so in our confession, in our lives, there needs to be confession. As we see Jesus, as we see who he is, as we grow to appreciate him more, as he is revealed to us, we confess who he is. We testify. Because you see, you and I all, as Christians, are secondary witnesses to the Son of God coming to earth. John saw it firsthand. We see it through the Scriptures. And even though we haven't seen it, we still witness to these events. We still witness to the resurrection. We still confess that Jesus is the Lord. The apostles may be the primary witnesses that we base our faith on. They are the ones who touched Jesus, who heard him, who saw him in the flesh. And it is our job to spread that testimony, to spread that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the confession that started with Peter. We have a song we sing, "We Are the World's Bible." We are the only Bible that the world sees. Most people in the world are not going to come to know who Jesus is because they just pick up a Bible and read it. I realize sometimes that does happen. Some people, there's the internet, there's enough information out there, and there's certainly enough Bibles out there to where someone can pick up the Bible and it's possible they're going to read it and be convinced that Jesus is Lord. But that's not really the way it normally works, is it? We are the ones who set up a memorial to God in our lives, who testify to him. And we need to make sure we're doing that in our lives. We need to make sure we're confessing him as king, first of all. We need to make sure we're confessing it, witnessing it in our gifts, in the things that God has given us through grace and through forgiveness. We need to be testifying even when we suffer. We testify that Jesus is faithful, that God is faithful. And he's going to be faithful ultimately one day to bring our bodies to eternal life, to resurrect our bodies and transform us into the glory that Jesus is already has been transformed to. We are stones that cry out to a broken world about its Savior and its King. And there's going to be a day, again, when Jesus comes triumphantly. And we started looking in Luke chapter 23, that triumphal entry, that coming of Jesus. And there's going to be a time when Jesus comes again. And there's going to be shouting, and there's going to be praising. And there's going to be those who testify as to who he is. But this time, his people, his disciples, will shout along with him, will continually confess him, will continually witness. And it's going to be more than just the unlikely sources. Everybody's going to know. Everyone is going to confess. Even those who aren't his people are going to have no choice but to confess that Jesus is the King. And so we all need to strive to be in that number and begin by testifying in our lives here and now. I want to offer us the invitation this evening to join in that confession, to testifying to who God is. If you have not become a Christian, we want to give you the opportunity this evening. Now that you have seen that Jesus is the Christ, now that you know, now that it has been witnessed to you, you have a chance to do it as well. Maybe you've seen the life of someone who is a Christian, someone who has been suffering Maybe you have seen the gifts, the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of someone who lives in Christ, and you've been drawn to that, that has testified to who Jesus is. Maybe some people have just been talking to you about who Jesus is and why you need to submit to him as the true king that he is. We want to offer you the chance to do that and begin your testimony in your life this evening through the waters of baptism. If you are a Christian this evening and you have not been testifying as you ought to, maybe you have not set up things in your life that testify as to who God is, and you need to make that confession again. You need the prayers of the congregation. If there's anything we can do, won't you come now while we stand?